well, good to see everybody this morning. Notice on the back, there's a huge list, and there's probably, if you think about some of the things that we need to be praying about for our nation, for the world, for the church of God in Christ, and it's a mess, isn't it? Okay, well, we got plenty to play about. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We do thank you that the people in Texas are starting to get some electric back, restoring that. They're having multiple problems in other ways. Actually, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Mississippi, Louisiana, the whole sector down there having lots of problems. So I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are out trying to get that electric on, restoring this, restoring that. Give people a little bit of a special portion of your spirit to be a little gracious at this time. Be with us now as we're here this day in your house. We are your people. We pray, Father, you would bless us. Speak to us this morning from your word. For with these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You're invited to stand with us this morning.
Sing His word, it sounds as music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells the one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in His sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, this now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright, and singing Thy praises be before this dark bow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, this now.
If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 90 this morning. I couldn't figure out which verse to not read, and so I'm just going to read the whole psalm. Psalms 90, starting in verse 1. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but a yesterday when it is past. As a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our year are 70 years. But and by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Ever according, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years when we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Lord, be with us this morning as we look at your word briefly. We do pray, Father, for those that are struggling this morning with various and sundry things. There are all those folks, Lord, that are struggling with the weather, the temperatures, the cold, the snow, the ice, the lack of water, the lack of electricity, the lack of simple basic things. And then, Lord, for all the other things that are happening in our lives politically, the world situation. Lord, it's a mess. And we pray, Father God, that you would just continue to work with us and help us to be the kind of people that we would be light and salt for you as we're supposed to be, as we're challenged to be, as we're commissioned to be. Help us to be those kind of people in this world. Lord, we pray, Father, your Holy Spirit to work in every life. Lord, you tell us that you work even into the crushing. So, Father, we give up on people, but you don't. So I pray, Father God, you would touch hearts and minds that we might have a great revival in our lifetimes, Father. We've never seen it in our lifetimes, but Lord, you can do it. Do it again, we pray. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, even this morning. Amen. You know, it's kind of an unpopular notion that God Almighty can be angry. We hear about the love of God. We understand all those kind, and all those things are true. But we don't like the other part over there. We don't talk about it that much. You know, whenever a natural disaster befalls us, mankind, like a tornado, like an earthquake, like a terrible ice storm, snow and ice and all those kind of things, like a pandemic virus, we're torn between the natural phenomena, which, of course, has no moral consequences to it, and the judgment of God Almighty, that there might be spiritual consequences that God is talking to us through those events. We need to be careful, though, in making such judgments. It's probably wrong for us to jump to the conclusion, for example, that last year or a year ago when Hurricane Katrina came through, for example, that it was the judgment of God against that wicked, lascivious, sexual city of New Orleans. Or to draw a connection between a man born blind because his parents were sinners. The reason it's wrong for us to make such connections is because we're not God. And we don't have all the information. And God does not reveal to us his purposes and his kind in many situations. And we don't recognize the situation that we reveal even every day. There's an old sin nature that's living in me. There's a fight that goes on every day, every moment, every second of the day. Who's going to win? I think it was Todd told me yesterday, the dog we feed the most. Yes, that's it. We must not make presumptions about what's going on around us, but we must not take these things lightly either and categorize them and push them off to the side as if they have no spiritual implication to us at all. But that doesn't mean, and we shouldn't ignore epidemics, pandemics, plagues, diseases. We shouldn't close our eyes to these events that are happening all around us, as it cannot be God indeed doing something with evil. Well, sure he can if he wants to. You know, all natural evil, God judges. And he judges because of the curse of sin. Back in Genesis, to the woman, he told in Genesis chapter 3, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception during childbirth. Any of you men here, of course, today, we've never had a baby. We have sometimes held our wife's hands and those kind of things. And sometimes we go, but it's not happening to me exactly. But of course, God tells Adam too. He said, no longer. The ground will no longer bring forth the fruits. You're going to live by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be thorns and thistles. It's part of the condemnation that has fallen upon man because of sin. The Bible tells us that the whole world is groaning and laboring unto the day of full redemption. We're going to have to work hard to make the ground bring forth fruit. It's because of sin. If that didn't happen, we don't even understand what could happen in the bounty that God would give. No man can stand on his own before God, innocent, not deserving judgment. Because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so there's the curse of sin on the whole creation. You see, God is right and just to allow judgments to come upon mankind because of that fallen nature and the fall that we're all a part of. God, holy God, has the right to be angry with sin. And you know, we would be wise to tremble before him. This COVID-19 has struck the world. And it seems like, don't you get the impression, we're surprised? Oh, good grief, what's happened? We're shocked by that. We're shocked by that God might judge, that he might discipline his children. The writer of Hebrews says that without discipline, you're a bastard and not a son. Why are we shocked? You discipline your children. You try to sway them. You try to get them to do. Why are we shocked? Well, we are, aren't we? We assume that our lives should be kind of just this flow of everything going right. You know, I go out to my car, I get in and it starts up, and I drive to the store and I go here and there and yonder, or I get in my car and it starts up and the thing won't go but about 3 miles an hour. I get all excited. Do you? The poor girl over there at the Infinity place, she asked me, how did I like the work that I had done on my car? I thought to myself, sweetie, you really don't want to know what I think about that. But of course, he's wanting me to fill out that form. You know, they want a, you know, 5-star rating, you know, all this kind of stuff. So how did I like that? I said, I don't like it at all. She said something else. I said, well, I said, you know, I've never had a car in all my life that I've ever had to spend $4,000 on repairs. I said, I don't know, but I've always tried to take care of my car, do the oil and all those kind of things, keep it clean, maintenance and all that. I've never had that before. Then she said, well, you know, this is a luxury car and it's getting old. And I thought, don't press it. Don't press the matter. We just assume everything ought to be going all the time all right. And the reason we break down mentally and in our naivete or our little temper tantrums or my grouchiness is somehow or another we believe. And I like that commercial, and I wanted Todd to make me a thing and put it on this little stick, but I left the stick over there. So you'll just have to visualize it. There's a commercial on television where this little girl is sitting under the table. And she's got the cake. And she's got cake all over her face and everything like that. And it's Chuck Berry. And, of course, you know, it's the guitar there. And he says, it wasn't me, baby. No, it wasn't me, baby. Oh, baby, it wasn't me. Must have been, and I always get this, some other body, it wasn't me. And I think it's so cute. Todd probably, he made me work. He said, probably some sexual thing, Dad. You shouldn't talk about that. I don't care about that part. The part that I like is when they lift up the tablecloth and the little girl's sitting there, here's her face. Her face is saying, it's not me. I'm good. I'm innocent. Somebody put the cake out there, and I'm just eating a little bit of it. That's the way we are. We're so surprised when we get caught. We're so surprised when something happens to us, like it's some kind of unusual thing that should never happen to anybody. Happens all the time. You know what our problem is? It's a lot like many things. Understanding the nature of God is we don't really quite fully comprehend who he is, and we certainly don't quite comprehend all the attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God that we know is that God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is holy. We're such wretched sinners, we don't even really understand just the hem of the garment. Just barely kind of touch that God is holy. We just don't quite get it. But the Bible over and over and over again tries to emphasize to us what that means, and the relationship that we have with God is by grace. It's not from our own merits, it's by his grace. Over in Exodus 33:20, God says to Moses, that great man of God, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Remember, I quoted that last week, and then I said, now the verse below that says, but there is a rock that you can stand on beside me, and I'll cause my goodness to pass by you. But back in Exodus 33:11, just a few verses before that, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Well, you know, at first blush, that seems like that must be a contradiction. In 20, he said, you can't see my face and live. And in verse 11, he's saying, well, we talk face to face all the time. We're buddies. He's a friend of mine. The confusion actually comes with the idea, it doesn't have anything to do with God's face so much, but from the assumption of what live means. Chaya, life, doesn't describe mortality. It doesn't describe our physical survival, our physical existence, but it has to do with being revived and strengthened internally to full life, or a life saved unto God. Over in Matthew, Jesus said, Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. No man can see God's face and continue to be revived and strengthened by the natural means that we do so every day. If you just had a little chunk of bread, and that's all you had, you're poor. No man can do that. To experience God in his fullness, in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, we will never be satisfied again to live, to only eat that natural bread, a life that excludes God. When Christ came, the Lord of life, it wasn't just a nice experience when you got down on your knees or however you did that and you repented of your sins, you asked Christ to come in your life. That wasn't just a kind of a cool thing to do. Matter of fact, you probably didn't understand all that you were doing. But when you got up off your knees, something was changed. Qualitatively changed in your life. It wasn't just a pleasant little thing. It was a dramatic thing. Dramatic thing. Every now and then I say something about my testimony in Christ and how I came to know the Lord in Korea and those kind of things. Some of you who have been at Calvary for a number of years, you go, oh gosh, here he goes again. Same old thing, over and over and over again. Listen, the reason I talk about that is because it is as fresh to me today as it was back then. There's a knot tied in my life. And it, when I run the time life of my, there it is. And it's a good knot. It's something I'm, my whole life and my whole heart, I'm not perfect. God knows I'm not perfect. But I'm not who I used to be. Oh, you wouldn't have liked me at all. I was an arrogant SOB. I think there's a, that's a, it's the, birds of a feather flock together, don't we, Jim? Listen, over in John 14, Philip, remember Philip? Said unto the Lord Jesus, he said, show me the Father, and it will suffice for us. Remember that? And in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Then he said that, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Whoa. Over in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In John 8, 58, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In John 6, 44, it says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall what? Live forever. It's qualitatively different. It's a whole new thing. It's a whole wonderful blessing of God by his grace to us, freely given in Christ Jesus, and everybody can have it. The bread never runs out. John 6 says, your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am the living bread, Jesus said, which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. It's just not subsistence. It's not just going from day to day. It's real life. It's eternal life. You know, not too many weeks ago, my friend, your friend, Otis Jones, stepped from this life into eternity. And we feel the separation. We feel the sadness and the sorrow. But Otis was over here in this life, and he took a step into life eternal. And if he looks back, he's wondering, what are those people weeping about? Well, he knows even as he's known. But it's just not subsistence anymore. It's not that. Our problem is that we discount, we place no value on the holiness of God. Therefore, very little value. And so therefore, everything that we encounter in life, instead of looking at it, it's coming from the hand of God because it does. We want to look at the good things, the blessings, the whatevers. Everything that comes into our life comes through the hands of God to us. Everything. I'm glad I didn't live in Texas last week. I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't down there on the Gulf Coast when this hurricane came through. I was in Fort Walton Beach when Camille came through. Does anybody know what Hurricane Camille was? It was a hurricane. Yeah, that's what I thought. It was so long ago. But I was there. That was my first hurricane. I was stationed at Herbert Field. My wife was over here just about 2 miles away from the gate in a little old trailer. That was our little house. And so I asked my sergeant, I said, you know, Sergeant, can you let me go home and let me take my car to my wife so she can go to her mother's? And, you know, I'll come back. He said, no, you can't do that. You know, you got to get ready. We're shutting down for the hurricane. I said, won't just take a second. No, you can't do that. I didn't like that, to tell you the truth. I didn't like me having to stay within a stone's throw where my wife was at, my car sitting in the parking lot, and she's over there and she can't get to her dad. I didn't like that. But that's the way it was. I had a job to do. They didn't want to let me out of doing it, even for just a few minutes. Of course, the funny thing, you know, Hurricane Camille came through Biloxi and Gulfport, and guess where I was born? Biloxi, Mississippi. Yeah. My dad was down there for some sort of tech school or something like that. And so I was born there. I don't know if I drank anything or breathed any air in Biloxi, Mississippi. I must have, I suppose. But I never was there again. And I got to go back to Biloxi, Mississippi, courtesy of Hurricane Camille. Never been in a hurricane before. I'm going down the highway. It's a four-lane highway, two lanes over here, a little grass in the middle. They have these big bridges that are two lanes over here and two lanes over here, and there's water in between, you know. And we get down there to getting close to Gulfport, and everything's stopping, and they ask me who I am and stuff like that. I'm saying, da-da-da. Oh, okay, yeah, we're expecting you. Just go right on down here. He said, don't worry about it. He said, you can get right up on the bridge down there. I'm thinking, don't worry about it. You can get right up on the bridge down there. What does that mean? Well, when I got down there, it was dirt piled up. Because the bridge that was over here was lifted up and put on this bridge. Just almost perfectly. And so they had to make a little ramp to get upon not the one bridge, but the two bridges. And so I went up that ramp, and I'm kind of slow, and I got to thinking, wait a second, was this bridge designed to hold up this bridge too? There's a lot of concrete over here that used to be over there. And you know how they have these railings? No railings. I stayed right in the middle. Yeah. We got down to Gulfport. It was amazing. There wasn't anything over here. I wouldn't even have known if there was supposed to be something over there, but there was a sign hanging that said something about Holiday Inn. There was nothing over there. I could see a little bit of foundation work. Gone. Everything on that side of the road was gone. Most of the things on this side of the road were gone. Big ship sitting over here, a couple, three blocks from the beach. And as I was going along, I'm looking at all this stuff, and I see a little house, little white picket fence, probably some little grandma's house sitting there, perfectly fine. On this side, nothing. On this side, nothing. And her house was fine. I thought to myself, now how does that work, Lord? Well, anyway, listen. The problems that we encounter in life come through the hands of God. But we don't estimate those things to be something that God has sent our way for a purpose. Those are for other people. It wasn't me, Lord. I didn't do it. You know, I got cake all over my face and I'm dripping with it, but not me. You see, we're satisfied to live with our bellies full and empty hearts. Paul says over Philippians, who in is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That's where we're at, right there. But he goes on to say down there in verse 20, he said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm no longer an earthling. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm no longer a wretched, terrible, crooked, despicable, horrible sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not there anymore. You see, pandemics, natural disasters, they should not surprise us because they're all over in the Bible. Did you know that? Go back and look. Go back and look. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, sin entered the world, so death entered the world through sin. Over and over and over again, God tries to get our attention by all kinds of ways. And one of the ways that God gets man's attention sometimes is through hardships. Matter of fact, I think most of the time we do better when we don't have everything that we want. We get real lazy when that happens. So God sometimes uses hardship. Sometimes God uses famine. It was famine that drove Jacob and his family to go to Egypt, remember? And Joseph to ascend to a place of power second only to Pharaoh. Famine did that. It was hardship. And of course, when Israel came, they went to a place called Goshen, and the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, things were good. They prospered. They grew. But Israel soon forgot who their God was in a land of multiple gods. And the Bible says there arose a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. So Israel forgot about God, and Pharaoh forgot about God. So let me ask you a question. How does God then revive Israel and free Israel from Pharaoh? How did he do that? Through plagues and pestilence. And through plagues and pestilence, God chose a servant rejected of men, but chosen of God, named who? Moses. Again, let me ask you a question. What was the great plague? The great plague, the last plague, and Pharaoh said, go. Get out, please leave. I don't want to see you again. Don't need you, don't want you. It was the death of the firstborn, was it not? So this last plague is a curse upon Egypt. Death to the firstborn. Oh, man, that sounds bad. But you know what? It's also the birthday of Israel. Did you know that? Israel was freed. 200 years of slavery. Pharaoh said, get gone. Go, please. Take whatever. We'll give you some money. We'll give you whatever. Get out of here. And you know what? We should know that because every year, Israel still celebrates that plague. What was it called? Passover. Wow. So, in one case, oh man, what hardship. In another case, it was freedom. Plagues and pestilence should not drive us away from God, but it should bring us closer to God because we should recognize our need for Him, maybe in ways that we hadn't before, we'd forgotten about or whatever, or our hearts get settled and we get so full of all that we are, our bellies are full and our hearts are empty. When God does something, we just, oh my, that was a natural disaster. Those poor people who lived in Texas, they should have, yeah, because it didn't happen to us. But it should remind us. You know when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941, that was a Sunday, wasn't it? On Monday, isn't it amazing how the Congress of the United States can actually do something if they want to? On Sunday, we're bombed by the Japanese. On Monday, we declared war. Boom. We declared war against the Empire of Japan. And a couple of things happened immediately. People all over, men all over, women all over, began to sign up to go to the military or do whatever they could do, nurses and things, all kinds of things. That happened. But you know what else happened? Churches became open. Not just on Wednesdays and Sundays or whatever the schedule was. They were open. Because people were wanting to get in the house of God to pray to the God who is Lord of all. Because they recognize, oh my, this is going to be hard sledding. So immediately the churches were open. People started praying. Actually, Americans, I think, woke up to their need that we have to have God in our lives every day of our life, or it is not life. You know, when the Islamic jihadists attacked the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, that other plane crashed in Pennsylvania, jetliner full of civilian passengers, Americans, again, woke up for a little while. I was so amazed by what took place around me. I remember going by Snyder, and on Snyder's fence down there, they had a made out of paper cups. It said, God bless America. And I thought to myself, where's the religious patrol people? They should be tearing those cups down. You can't say that. How can you do that? That's public property. That's a public school. How can you? The fire department people running around with flags, you know, honking their horns and all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, the people, the Congress, all those nitwits that we send up there, all those people that we send up there got on the steps of the Capitol building and they sang, God bless America. Nancy Pelosi was there singing. It's amazing, isn't it? So we woke up for a little while, it was just a little while, and we went back to sleep. These things really are designed, though, to wake us up. They really are, I think. Oh, there's an element of judgment there, but there's also the element of grace if we'll wake up. Well, you say, well, the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor, the jihadists, these things weren't natural disasters. I understand that. But these were things that had spiritual significance to them. And for a little while, we acted differently towards each other and towards the world. Injustice was still there, wasn't it? Inequality was still there, wasn't it? Politics and politicians were still there. They still were not the answer. But you see, we have a choice about how we respond to things. Why does and how does a plague unite us? Why is it that the house of God becomes full? How is it that our hearts become alive and unto God again? How is it we begin to see a little bit clearer and understand a great need for God in our lives? How is it that is the case? And then I asked you, my friends, there this morning, how is it that God's house today is not this supposed to be a pandemic? Aren't we supposed to be dying like flies? Why aren't the people of God in the house of God? Why is that not it? I tell you why. Because we're scared like rabbits and we're staying home like a bunch of idiots. We're not God's people anymore. We're just robots. Scared to death. Scared to death. We need to be on our knees before God. With all the things that could and should do, we should be together. Well, listen, we can get angry and we can rage against totalitarianism like Germany or Japan, and we did. We can get upset and angry against Muslim extremists, and we did. But we need to be in touch with God and His holiness today more than we needed just a little while ago, because God was trying to talk to us, as He always does. Pandemics arise, but we have a tendency to label them as natural. They don't have anything to do with anything. They're just something that happens. And if we were educated and smart people, we would recognize there's no consequences to it. You know, if you're an old geezer, you have pre-existing problems, and you get the COVID-19, you just die. Who cares? I think we had a governor that thinks that way. But anyway, that's the way we just like that, aren't we? Only when Bob checks out, he's positive for COVID. Only when Otis dies. Only when we hear about John Mann dying. It gets closer and closer and closer. And we start thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. It's meant to do that, friends. It's meant to stir us up. To get us to think beyond our bellies. To deeper spirituality. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians, for God, this is the great thing, isn't it? For God has not destined us for His wrath. So in His wrath, we're not destined for that punishment. And to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How should we respond? I don't know, friends. I guess we can just stay home. We can hide. I'm like what Jean said some months ago. Great theological mind. And I shook her hand. Oh, did we shake hands? No, we bumped elbows. We couldn't do that, could we? That would be terrible. So I must have bumped your elbow, Jean. And Jean had that little mask on it. What did it say? You remember that mask you had on? Wasn't it smile? And I asked Jean something. She says, oh, well, I went to Walmart the other day. She says, I got to thinking, I was pushing my car down the aisle. If I can go to Walmart and be here with all these people all over the place, sneezing, coughing, and wheezing. Why can't I go and worship God in God's house with God's people? I thought, amen, why not? Okay, if you're in the basement, if you're listening to this on the radio, and you're in the basement, you haven't gotten out of the basement, and you have your groceries brought to you and dumped on your front lawn, and you have a little dog, what's those little terriers that runs down and grabs your mail out of the mailbox and drags it back to you, drops it in the garage, and you have some of that stuff and go spray over. If you're doing all that kind of stuff, then disregard what I'm saying. If you're not, why aren't you where you ought to be? I don't know where you ought to be, but I think you should be worshiping God. Why has this allowed to be happening? I don't know exactly, but I think God's trying to talk to us, and he's trying to talk to us as a people, as a nation, and as his people, to try to get the church triumphant to be standing again for him. I don't know. What's your answer? I don't know. Rhonda, could you get up and I want to play 400 for the invitation this morning. But let me just ask you one more thing as Rhonda goes to the piano. She's probably thinking, I wish he would just tell me stuff. Just tell me stuff. I actually had it under the podium. I got it right here. Sorry, Rhonda, but I know she can do it. She can do it. Pastor, you're on the spot too. You come with me. Garrett, turn on Pastor's mic, wherever it's at, I don't know. Dennis, you're on the spot. Come with me, 400. You can turn to page 400 if you like. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Do we got it? Let's stand. Oops. Listen to the words.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things.
What are we supposed to do?
Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom carries long.
To wake up, Lord, to you. Let us not go from this place today just saying, oh my goodness, what a doofy, dopey person has been speaking to us again today. This goofy, dopey person, but the words were yours. Speak to us. Don't leave this building the same way you came in. Bless us, Lord. Use us. Help us to minister to those folks who are hiding out in their basements in various incendiary places. To the mobs that are here, there, and yonder, who are not even aware what's going on around them. The only time that they get slowed down is when they have no heat no water, no food. Help us to minister in Jesus' name in this world that we are in. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.